Bow in reverent fear and prayer to our God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We lift your name high. We do pray that this morning as we collectively worship and study, that you get the glory and the praise and the honor. You deserve it and we do not. We thank you for your word. As we'll see today, it is revealing, it's convicting. We know that it's full of truth. As a matter of fact, it's the only place we find it. I pray that we can gain a greater understanding and clarity on some of these gifts that, scripturally speaking, it seems as though they were exclusive to the apostles. I pray that we can understand that a little bit more clearly so that we can find truth today and be able to refine through and discern what's false. And that is beneficial to us, and it helps us as we go forward in this world that is continually going further and further away from you. I pray that not be the case here today. So be with us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit teaches us and that you give me the right words to speak today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's where we were last week. We talked about this incredible moment that we will see Jesus face to face, the judgment seat of Christ. And that was just to get us warmed up to the idea that we are going to be held accountable for the work that we do. Now, fortunately, remember, that is not the sin that we commit. That has been washed away, and what a blessing that is. But what we do for the kingdom, what we do that is eternal, that's God's work that he's doing through us, and he does care how we do it. So we will see him face to face. We talked a little bit about ongoing spiritual gifts, the things that we can anticipate that we may receive as believers in Christ, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do for his glory and for his honor. Just a quick overview. And then we really spent most of our time talking about apostleship, how exclusive that was, and we're going to start there again to set our stage for today, and the purpose of those apostles and why they were gifted in the way that they were. So that's kind of where we went. Today, it's going to be this gift, these two gifts that are very closely related that I believe, and I believe Scripture teaches, was exclusive to the apostles and just a few other select men like Philip and like Stephen. But these two that are very closely related but slightly different, healing and miracles. And we're going to analyze those today and why it's important to make sure that we have a good and clear and true understanding of what Scripture teaches about that. So that's where we're going to go today. Next week we'll probably hit tongues. So this could be an interesting one next week, but just that's coming. All right, can miracles happen today? Before we even get started, I want to try to disarm a few of you that may, and maybe this is none of you, maybe we're all on the same page, but just in case you think that I'm going to teach you today that God cannot or does not perform miracles, that is not true. Of course he can. He's God, and why would I put him in a box? Okay, there is things happening all around us that we are completely unaware of, that our God does to fulfill his will, that helps us along the way, sending and dispatching angels to help us that we don't even realize that happen constantly. I would never even approach to say that he doesn't perform miracles or wouldn't. I think most of you would acknowledge that that's true. And where do we see some specifics about that? Well, James chapter 5 tells us this. And this, interestingly enough, this came up in an elder meeting yesterday. We just talked about this. And here's what it says. This is to believers. This is the half-brother of Christ, the leader of the Jerusalem church, from what we can understand about his history, who didn't believe in Jesus as the Savior. He believed him as his older brother that he thought was a little crazy. Until he saw him resurrected. Jesus personally came to James, as we know from 1 Corinthians 15. But then he talks to us as believers and a body, a collection of believers, and he says this, "Any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, and that's a key to this, by the way, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another." That's accountability. We won't get into that today, but that's important. "And pray for one another," key to this story, key to this account, "that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working." So he's clearly teaching us, not with gifts of the Holy Spirit, not with apostolic power, but with the power of prayer, God can do all kinds of things within his will. Now here's the key to this. That idea at the bottom, that the prayer of a righteous man, which in the King James we like, availeth much, I like that better, but has great power as it's working. How does that work? Well, we need to connect the dots with what John tells us about prayer. As a matter of fact, in just a couple days, I'm going to do a prayer chapel for our high school and junior high, and this is going to be a key to this, and that's from 1 John 5. John tells us about prayer, when we do it, how we approach the throne, and you know, we wouldn't even be able to do this without the blood of Christ. We wouldn't even be able to come to the throne room of God if he hadn't torn that veil. And that veil was torn because he fulfilled prophecy by willingly dying on that cross, being pierced for you and for me, and then resurrecting 3 days later. If that didn't happen, we wouldn't be here talking about this. This was to be an irrelevant discussion. But here's what John tells us. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, if we miss that part of this verse, and I'm going to go back, if we don't apply it to this verse, okay, if we don't apply it, that prayer of a righteous person doesn't mean anything you want will happen. Anything God wants and you earnestly pray for will happen. That's the difference here. And if you know that James 5 passage, it goes on to talk about Elijah, who was just a man like us, but he prayed earnestly and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. There was probably some farmers that were trying to pray against that, but he was righteously praying, and that was God's will, so that's why it happened. That's why it happened. So back to this. According to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, in his will, according to his will, and connecting that to what John also wrote, that Jesus said, in his name, right, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. So, if someone has cancer and we earnestly pray for them and God heals them, that's not an accident. That was God's will, and he intended it for it to happen. That doesn't mean you were gifted with the Holy Spirit to heal somebody. That means you were a righteous man or a woman who earnestly was praying, diligently praying for healing, and God said yes. Now, God may also say no, because it may not be according to his will. So hopefully we can understand that. So I want to try to disarm anybody that thinks, well, I'm going to teach that there's no healing. No, God can heal anybody he wants anytime he wants. He can perform any miracle he wants anytime he wants. I'm not God, and I'm not here to tell God what to do. He's not my genie. I'm his servant. It's not the other way around. But we're going to talk about specific gifts that are associated with miracles and healings. That's a different animal, and that's what we're going to try to approach today. So what were these gifts for? Specifically, not talking about miracles in general. We desperately believe and understand that God can do what he wants and he listens to our prayers. But what about these specific gifts? So last week I told you that had something to do with authentication and authority given to these apostles. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about this last week. We don't need to go there, but this is first on the list in the Holy Spirit gifts. First, apostles. To establish this gospel message, to bring authority to it, and to change the world, turn it upside down literally. And so remember, we went to this idea of what this word really means, apostolos, and a messenger or a sent one, an apostle. What we found in Acts 1 from last week is these were men that were hand-picked by God himself. Handpicked by God himself. Pastor Dave, after we were done, he said, you know, I even kind of consider Matthias, what'd you call him, 12.1? Yeah, 12A. And he's right. I think he's probably right. This is an exclusive list. You're talking about the 11, Matthias, 12A, and we've probably got 12A and B maybe with the Apostle Paul. All handpicked by God. All chosen by Jesus Christ himself. That's an exclusive company. And they were eyewitnesses to this, and God gave them special power to be able to accomplish his work and to start this incredible thing that we now have benefited from 2,000 years later. Just think about that testimony. How insane is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Oh, I know there's a lot of false religions out there who have continued to grow, and they've got claims, but none of them claim what these apostles claimed. Not a one. The differentiation between what we believe and, let's say, what Muslims believe or the Islamic faith, they believe in an account by a man who was all alone in a cave multiple times that nobody else witnessed with their eyes. They believe it because they want to believe it, but there were no eyewitnesses. What we have is 11 men plus 500 more who saw him resurrected at one time, who saw him preach, teach, perform miracles for 3 years, do things that defy nature, fulfill prophecy that were written 1,000 years ahead of time and more. They saw him do this. They saw his consistent walk, his perfection, willingly give his life that he predicted he would do, and then walk out of that tomb 3 days later. They watched it all, saw it all. If this man were a liar, they would know it, and we wouldn't be talking about this anymore. This would have faded away, and that's different. That's a whole different story. So these men were special. God handpicked them to do this and empowered them with this message. There's a reason why this is still around. There's a reason why on the other side of the world where we sit right now, it still changes lives, transforms lives, makes us different. It's an incredible story. So we've got all of this that we can understand and have confidence in our faith. Now, there are some false apostles. Why don't you go to 2 Corinthians verse 11 that show up even 2,000 years ago. We see this. And Pastor, as you turn there, Pastor's going to talk about the church of Ephesus here pretty soon on Wednesday nights. I strongly suggest you come to Wednesday night services. It's going to be a great set of lessons that he's going to deliver on this, and what a great application for our time today. But in the church in Ephesus, there were false apostles there that Christ was calling out. So that was happening 2,000 years ago. But here's what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul has to occasionally go out of his way to defend his right as an apostle. He'll do that occasionally. But he'll also call out false apostles. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work in the same way as we do. The we here is he and the 11, the apostles that he associates himself with, that Peter associates Paul with and confirms his writing of Scripture, that it is divine and it is inspired. Keep that in mind. Here's what they claim. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Remember, there's only a few like that. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Of course they would. Of course they would. There's probably not a whole lot more demonic that we can do than to falsely preach a gospel. There's probably nothing more wicked that we can do to seem like we're a believer, seem like we're handling truth, and twist it into something that is false. That's really bad, because that gives people this confidence that's not real. That gives them a hope that doesn't exist. That gives them something that they can't really hold on to, and yet it seems like it's right. That's what he's talking about here. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. That's the great white throne judgment. Different judgment entirely. That one's going to be tough. So there's clearly false apostles happening back then. Okay, so let's talk about then what these apostles were empowered to do. We're going to see it defined this way. There's miracles and healing. I'm going to separate those two today. But they're also described as signs and wonders, a much more general view of what these are. So signs and wonders, and maybe we aren't given every single one that is done or performed. It's a much more general statement, but these are things that are special, that would get people's attention for the sake of the gospel. Here's the consistency I want you to see today. Every sign and wonder, every miracle and healing, you're going to see corresponding back to delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that we're going to see. That it isn't about showing off. It isn't even about dazzling people. It's not just about getting their attention. It's getting their attention and dazzling them with the wonder of it so that they will repent and believe. See, that's the whole purpose of these. And as we kickstart, they kickstart the church, that's what we're going to see as we go forward. So, this is what a miracle is on a very general basis. This is the ability to carry out divine acts that contradict the laws of nature. Okay? That's not going to the doctor, getting a pill, and you're suddenly feeling a little bit better. That's medicine. That's different. This is something that in the moment, and just to separate in case we don't get a chance to talk about some of these false apostles and false healers today, it's never going to be, as we look at these today, It's never going to be some elaborate show. I saw a video that a friend of mine showed me. He says, "What do you think of this?" And I said, "I think this is false. I think this is fabricated." There was somebody who was in some third world country, and a faith healer came, and it was a healing that they were videotaping, and they were pouring water on this woman's arm. And it took like 15 minutes. And it finally, she felt good again. And it was this big show, and they were dancing and hollering and making a big noise. That is never what we're going to see here. The miracles that you see that contradict the laws of nature in Scripture happen immediately. And there's no show. They don't have to dance around, jump around, make a scene. They pray, put their hands on, they say it, and it's done. And they say it in the name of Jesus Christ, period. They do this and then immediately give him glory for it and then follow it up with the gospel. Or they've let in with the gospel and this verifies it. So this is the purpose of authentication and giving the authority to the apostles. That's what it's always going to be about. Okay, so let's talk about even why Jesus performed miracles. This is really important as we go backwards and we think about why Jesus did what he did. Now, we know ultimately he came to save us from our sins. We know ultimately he came to die on the cross. Okay, but he also came to fulfill prophecy. See, the Jews that were waiting for their Messiah knew what the Old Testament said. Now, they were jumping over a few, of course. They wanted to get to the kingdom, as we do. That's not something that I'm shocked about. I can't wait till the Lord establishes his kingdom either. But they were jumping over some important things. But in the meantime, they knew what the Messiah was supposed to do. So look at this. Now, John tells us why he even writes his gospel and why Jesus performed these miracles. This is at the end of his gospel. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe. It's for the gospel. It's for a changed life. It's for repentance. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the purpose. That's the reason for it. That's why they had this. That's why Jesus did this. That's why he performed these miracles, so that we would know who he was. If you remember, John the Baptist wasn't quite sure. He had some doubts along the way, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one?" And remember what he told them. "Tell them what you've seen and heard. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised," right? And the poor, they've got hope now. They suddenly have something there. They're going to be saved. That's what the Messiah is going to do. He told them, "What did you see?" These are the purposes of why Christ came and performed miracles. He wasn't showing off either, although he certainly could. We had a humble, meek Savior. He certainly had that right and have that ability. And when he comes back, he'll show off a little bit. Yeah, he'll show off a little bit. And we're going to be able to watch that firsthand, front row seat. I'm looking forward to that. But he came very meekly. He did this for a purpose. And what about the apostles? Why did the apostles perform miracles? Let's look at this. And some of this is even before the Holy Spirit came, before Pentecost. We see this as we go forward. But here's why the apostles had this. And this could have been Paul as well. He says in Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" And he's connecting this to the gospel, to your salvation. You heard it. You repented, you believed. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us, could be Paul who's talking about this, by those who heard. And then it says, "God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles," that's of himself, that he performed, "and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So not just Christ, but his apostles did this. And actually, we have a few others that did this as well. So the 72, which we'll talk about here in a second. So notice this, Acts 14:3, why the apostles had this power. "They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness in the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders." Notice that he's bearing witness that this gospel of grace, this gospel of truth, this gospel of salvation is true, and it's with signs and wonders that they're doing that. That's Acts 14. And this is Paul and Barnabas who had that ability in Acts 14. And then it says this in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, signs and wonders and mighty works," specifically connecting these signs of healing, these signs of miracles with the apostles. That's Paul speaking again. Okay, so Romans 15:18 through 19, why they performed, yet another example. And I know I'm hitting these, and I want to show you the repetition of Scripture here. I want to show you the redundance of it. So it's not a one-off passage, that this is very specific to the time and the place. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Notice, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, connecting that to a Spirit-given gift, power of signs and wonders. And notice this, that it's spreading throughout the whole world from this entire area, that's what he's going to do, the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Do you see the connection? Every time it's consistent, we see the same thing. Same thing in Acts 2. This is very early on. This is right after the Pentecost experience, and he's preaching and teaching. And awe came up, and this is Peter, came over every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, specifically the apostles. Acts 5, by the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders, consistent throughout Scripture. So I'm trying to build an argument here. This isn't, there's no doubt about it here. I'm trying to let you see that this is specifically connected to the apostles and who got handpicked to do this. And this was to authenticate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's what we have about the apostles as we get into some of these examples. So we're going to look at some examples today of how they did it, what they did, when they did it. And I'm going to try to establish an argument that I think that might have started to peter off even by the end. Not to use the word peter there, but to peter off a little bit by the end of their ministry. No pun intended. So there are no biblical records of the apostles performing miracles that modify, manipulate, change, morph nature. Like water into wine, like calming the sea, walking on water, increasing food. I'm not saying they didn't do those things. I'm not saying God couldn't have given them the power to do those things. We just don't have a record of them. Now, we've got some strange things that happen that we can connect to miracles that I'll talk about at the very end. But generally speaking, most of the things that we see is casting out demons, raising the dead, and healing people. That's generally what we see. And then there's a few honorable mentions that we'll talk about at the end that are kind of a stretch. But that's what we see generally. And that's from before Pentecost, when we see the 72 and the 12 sent out. And after Pentecost, that's pretty much what God is giving them the power to do. All of this coming back around, as you're going to see every time, to the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit on those who hear it and see it and what they've witnessed. So that's the reason and that's the purpose of this. So let's talk about the first one. You can turn in your Bibles here with me to Acts chapter 9. And let's look at the first one we see after Christ's resurrection. The first resurrection we see. When I teach this to students, they love it because of the name of this young lady, or not young lady, older lady. And you can't avoid it, so we're just going to talk about her. And her name was Tabitha, but also Dorcas. That was her Greek name. Students just can't get past that. But we need to get past that. We can, because we're older and mature, right? So 9:36 is where we're going to pick this up. So we're just going to break down now that I've established why they do this, who has done this, and then let's just kind of take a look at this piece by piece. So, resurrection from the dead. Here's the first one we see. And before I get any further in this, there are literally two of these, and that's it. So this was not a common occurrence from what we can see in Scripture beyond what Christ did. So the apostles, we have one with Peter and one with Paul. It wasn't done a lot, so let's just look at what we see here. All right, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, a follower of Christ, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, I don't believe that that's, she was somehow more charitable, had more acts of righteousness, was somehow better than everybody else, so God allowed this miracle to be performed. We don't see that in Scripture. That's not the reason. This was to accomplish God's will like everything else. This was for God's purpose and for his glory, like everything else that they do. So we don't want to try to look and say, wow, okay, I need to be. Certainly she's a great example, but it's not her act that accomplishes this. It's Christ's act that accomplishes this. But anyway, it says, in those days she became ill and died. And then when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Now, it's kind of interesting here. They were preparing her for burial possibly, but it's fascinating to me, and we can't dig too deep into this and know. It's hard to get into the brain of the apostles and the early disciples as to whether or not they thought Peter would have the ability to do what he's about to do here. I don't know if they thought this, if they had gotten a message that could be, but they don't actually prepare her for burial just yet. They actually call Peter. So anyway, she's in this upper room. Verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, that's where Peter was, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, she's dead, okay? She's not sick. Luke was a physician. He wrote this. He knows dead. I mean, I know dead, and I'm not a doctor. So I think it's not confusing that, oh, maybe she's... They're calling Peter, but she's dead, so just keep that in your head. I don't know what prompted this, if it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit or what, but Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. That was one of her ministries. What I think is kind of neat about this is that she wasn't a teacher, she wasn't a preacher. As far as we can tell, she was known by her people that were around her small community. And her fellowship of believers, but she served other people in her way with what God had given her, the talents and the gifts that she had, and she used them to her fullest extent. And it made an impact on the people around her. Her big thing was making clothes for people. And that's an incredible service to the Lord. So we've talked about this in the past, and I just want to pause here for a minute. Okay, what God has gifted you to do, what talents you have to do, you use them to the best of your ability, and it will impact the kingdom. If you do that in the name of Christ, it doesn't fall flat. It just doesn't. So what you've been gifted to do, the talents that you have, the things that you have, the ability to do in your moment, in your time, do them to the best of your ability in the name of Jesus Christ, with kindness, with graciousness, with humility, and with service. That's what she did. But keep in mind, I don't think that's why she's going to be resurrected, but it may play a part, but it's because God is good. This is for his purpose. So he went, and they're showing all these things that she did, but Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. Think back to James 5. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, indicating clearly she was dead. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and notice this, and many believed in the Lord. There we go. There's the purpose, right? This happened for the glory of God, and many put their faith in Christ. You're going to see this connection every time. Many people believed. They saw this. We hear this. We know it's true. Eyewitnesses record it, and it helps us to believe. So let's go to Acts 20. Here's the other one. There's only two. Near the end of Acts, Acts chapter 20. I'm going to pick up my pace here. 27 through 10. This is Paul. Later on in the church history, and remember, Acts covers the first 30 years approximately of church history after the ascension. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So any of you who complain about me going long, I've never gone to midnight. Pastor's never gone to midnight. I don't know, Kevin. Pastor Kevin May has gone to midnight at some time. He's been here a long time, so he might have. But this is—it's not that bad. Paul was preaching till midnight. We don't know when he started, but I'll bet it was good. Well, this kid wasn't that enthralled with it. It says verse 8: there were many lamps in the upper room. Some think that the fumes of the lamps might have had something to do with this young man passing out, but I think it's the hour, possibly. But I've heard that said. In the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. So we're beyond midnight now. Continued to speak. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Clearly, once again, he's dead. Luke knows dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Once again, now, this is for the edification of the church. They were very comforted, is what it is. They were, I'm sure, just reinvigorated with their faith. They couldn't believe what they had just seen. So we see this is yet another one of these resurrections, just two of them. And this completes it, by the way. So if we have some 4-year-olds that die on a bed in a hospital room somewhere, and they're out for a few minutes, and then they make a movie about them and a book about them and all of that, and not the same thing, okay? This is dead. This isn't mostly dead, if any of you have seen Princess Bride. This is totally dead, completely dead, and this is miraculously being brought back to life. And by the way, these resurrections happened, as well as the resurrections that Christ performed while the Bible was being written. Okay, keep this in your mind. And they don't recount anything about what they saw or experienced. Seemed like a good time to include that in the scripture. When these people were resurrected, and Luke could have talked to Eutychus, they could have talked to Tabitha, that could have happened. They could have talked to Lazarus, could have happened. But they don't include anything. So if we have an account today that somebody has died for a few minutes in a surgery bed somewhere, and then they write all about what they saw in heaven, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And remember, Paul had an opportunity to go to the third heaven, to be in paradise and see it in the spirit or in the body. He didn't know, okay? But he was told he couldn't talk about what he had heard and seen. He couldn't say anything about it. Okay, so anyway, that's a side note to this, but this is special, this is unique. All right, let's move on from here. Driving out demons. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, just going to show you some examples. This goes all the way back to the apostles before, as I mentioned before, this goes back to before they received the Holy Spirit when God sent out the 72 and the 12, but we also see it after, Acts 5, 12 through 16. The apostles gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Healed possibly of sicknesses, but the spirits were driven out as well. Acts 8, Philip had this same power. Unclean spirits, Philip's not an apostle, but given this power, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. So we see casting out, driving out unclean spirits. I think that there was an overactivity of demonic activity or demonic oppression during the time of Christ and right after as the church began, because the enemy knew what was happening. The enemy realized that the Messiah was here. And they may not have understood it all, but they knew something big was happening. And they realized after the resurrection they had a big fight on their hands. So I think there's a reason why we see so much demonic activity in the early church, because this was an eternal cosmic chess match that was about to unfold. And it's still going on. By the way, still going on, but I think that's why we see it a lot back then. Acts chapter 16, Paul and the slave girl of Philippi. For the sake of time, I won't go there, but we know this account. He's preaching and teaching, Paul and Silas are, and they're preaching the gospel, and this demon-possessed girl who was a slave girl, and she was able to tell fortunes, possibly like a medium, but because she was indwelt with this demonic spirit, we know how they interacted with Christ. They proclaimed the truth of who Christ was when they encountered him. As evil as they were, they had to yield to him. And she kept following around saying, these guys have the truth. They've got the gospel that can save. I mean, but it was so ridiculous. And day after day, that it literally says in this passage, if you look it up, Paul was annoyed. And so he cast the demon out of her. But she was telling people what they were really doing. They got a message that's going to save you. So Paul extracts this demon. By the way, what he got for that was a beating because those men lost some money. He was thrown into prison, but that leads into yet another miracle that God performs around him when Paul and Silas are miraculously released from that prison. So leading into another one. Paul doesn't really perform that one, but he's faithfully singing hymns and preaching the gospel, praying throughout the night. Same thing every time. Acts 19, here's another one. The very end, as we get closer to the end of not the end, but Acts 28 is the end, but near the end of Acts, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. What are those? I don't know. A lot of them. There's probably different ones that we don't even know, that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. That's the sort of power God was given to these men and people like Paul. Their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. So we have diseases being healed and evil spirits being driven out, even by the cloth that Paul held. That's pretty impressive. That's special. All right, physical healings. Let's look at a few of these now really quickly. The couple Greek words that we're going to see in these passages, and I won't spend a lot of time on them, but Iome, which is to heal. We sometimes use this even with physicians in the Bible, a variant of the word, to cause people to be well. But then also sozo, heal, save, make complete, to reconstruct in some cases. We're going to see in some of these miracles that weak ankles and legs and feet that were deformed suddenly get fixed, and I mean instantly get fixed. So back to that example that I talked about that a friend had shown me recently about somebody getting healed in some third world country, then kind of a cloudy video, and it took 15 minutes and pouring water. That's not what we're going to see here. Instantly regeneration of muscle, bone, joint, ligament. Only God can do something like that. That's not what we will ever see today. If you were to go to some sort of healing service where and I'm going to just call it what it is, where a charlatan is trying to push some false gospel on you, it is never going to be like this. They're never going to find a person paralyzed from birth. You'll never see this. Paralyzed from birth that suddenly can walk out of that place. That is never going to happen. But that's what happened in these examples. These were temporary gifts by the apostles, the 72, a few others like Stephen and Philip. And the purpose of these, same thing, for gospel validation and that apostle's message. That's what it's always going to be about. Okay, so back to these. The authority over demons to cure diseases, proclaim the kingdom of God before, I mentioned this a few times, before Pentecost this was true, and after Pentecost this was true. The 72, same thing. To heal the sick where they were, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the message. It's always going to be, even with the 72 before Pentecost, that was the message. The consistency of Scripture, of healing, when they were given the ability to heal, cast out demons, it's for the kingdom message. It's always going to be. Okay, so let's look at some examples. Go to Acts chapter 3 with me very quickly. Acts 3. Let's look at some of these. And I think it does help to relook at some of these passages to see what they looked like. And the reason why I want to look at these more specifically as we go through them is so that you can contrast them with what you may have seen on television, what you maybe have heard from other people, to see how different they are. As you get there, Acts chapter 3, early on in the ministry, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, ninth hour, and a man lame from birth, everybody would have known this, by the way, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. I think it's important that we see that this man was there every day. Every day. So, probably for years. And the people who were going to see him healed had seen him every day for years, sitting there, unhealed, just asking for alms. People would have known who this man was. This is intentional. God doesn't make mistakes, of course, but this is intentional. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He wanted money. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but all I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, reconstructed. A miracle just took place. And leaping, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Not just walking, not just standing up, but running around. And I mean, as if he'd been training for years to do this, suddenly had the strength to do this. Notice though, and notice what it says here in verse 10, and recognized him as, and it says, all the people saw him walking and praising and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They realized who this was, intentional. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And I'm not going to read it, but guess what comes next? The gospel of Jesus Christ comes next. Peter starts to preach and teach the truth of who Jesus was, which was sharp and fresh in their mind because he had just been crucified. This is all recent stuff. This is all recent history. And he's proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Because of the miracle, people were paying attention. But the miracle isn't what saved people. The gospel is what saved people. Acts 4, just a little bit down. Turn the page. Acts chapter 4. See another one, 27 through 31. Here's what we see. This is when they're praying for boldness. Okay, the believers are praying for boldness. Boldness to do what? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. Same thing you ought to pray for. I don't know that we pray for that enough, by the way. Boldness to preach the gospel. Here's what it says. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. This is their prayer, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, all God's will. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs of wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we see that these signs and wonders are being performed? So that the gospel can be preached boldly. It's just the consistency of Scripture. Okay? So the apostles, many signs and wonders regularly done among them. This is Acts 5. More than ever, believers were added to the multitudes of both men and women. Thousands came to know the Lord because of what they saw and heard. They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots, hoping Peter would walk by and his shadow would pass over them. Now, we don't have record of his shadow healing anybody, but that's the sort of power he had and the sort of reputation he had already built up. The gospel of Jesus Christ was paramount, though, in every single healing, every single time. So we see this happening right at the beginning. By the way, I want to contrast this as well with what we're going to see as we end this whole session up here, is that it started to not be quite as bold and strong. Going forward, we see this with Peter again. It says that people saw him and they turned to the Lord when he performed these miracles. Same thing we see here with Stephen. We don't know exactly what his record of miracles were. We just know he performed signs and wonders. And what did he follow it up with? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What did he get for it? Stoned to death. But that's what the wonders and the healings were for, whatever they were. We see a consistency of this. We're going to see this with Philip as well. Philip has these abilities to heal and to drive out demons so that he could proclaim the gospel. That's what we see with Philip. The gospel is paramount every time. It says that proclaim to them the Christ. Then the miracles reinforce that. See, we're seeing this consistency. Now, I'm going to skip to the end because we're running out of time. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Malta. But here's what I want to show you. And I think there's something to be said for this. I think that we could see by Scripture that potentially Paul no longer had this power, Peter possibly no longer had this power near the end of their ministry. I'm not saying I know this for sure, but it's kind of interesting what we see Paul doing at the end of his life. With Timothy, for instance, instead of healing Timothy, he tells him to drink a little wine for his stomach. He could have healed, he raised people from the dead. Now, we could say, well, maybe it wasn't God's will. That's possible, I'm not going to argue that. But he doesn't even talk about healing here. He says, well, you should take a little wine. That might soothe your stomach. Same thing here in 2 Timothy. He's talking about another believer who was ill. Didn't talk about healing him. As a matter of fact, Paul was with Trophimus. He was with him, and he didn't. As a matter of fact, he said, I was really blessed that he actually was feeling better, but I left him, and he was still sick. Didn't heal him. Same thing here, another one. This one in particular, he was with again, and he was sick, and he got better, but it almost seemed like over time, he didn't heal him instantly. And this is yet another example of another believer that just, he was around, but he didn't heal him. Now, does this mean for sure that he had lost the power? I don't know, but he didn't have it to wield any time he wants. I know that much for sure. He couldn't just do this whenever he felt like it. He doesn't even mention healing in these passages. He doesn't talk about it anymore. So as we go forward and we look at what Paul tells the church in Corinth, that there are some gifts that will cease. Miracles are one of them. Tongues are another. I think potentially they were beginning to cease by the end of the first century. That's my argument. I think that's a possibility. Okay, so with all of that said, I think that's probably true. Okay, I think it's important for us to understand what the focus of today's lesson was. It wasn't really the miracles, was it? It really wasn't. Those were amazing, gave us wonder and amazement, emboldened our faith. But what was the hyper-focus for all of these miracles? The gospel, every time. What do you still have the ability to teach and preach? The gospel. What still saves people? Miracles? No. You know, even those people who got resurrected, those poor saps had to die again. They went through it twice. That's not what the best thing was for that story. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were believers in Jesus. I hope that young man who fell from, that Eutychus fell from it, I hope he heard the gospel and believed before he fell or after he fell. I don't know, but I'll bet he paid attention better the next time. That's my guess. But it was the gospel. That's what saved his life. Because Eutychus died again. The question is, what do we try to think? What do we think is the most important thing to us? What's the most important thing in your life today? As we prayed together as elders this morning, we just considered that. There's a lot of things going on in all of your lives. There's a lot of things you're doing and considering and issues that are coming up, but what's the most important thing? It's your testimony of Jesus Christ and delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. With what you got right here, right now, you're not going to be able to perform a miracle. And here's that theological statement I've made many times. So what? That doesn't matter. Okay, God can perform miracles. You're not the miracle maker. He is. The greatest thing that can happen is a transformed life. Somebody who was once dead is now alive. Somebody who was once lost in their sin and is now redeemed. Someone who was headed for hell and has eternity in paradise now. That's the power that we're talking about, and you have it. Jesus, I'll end with this. Jesus told his apostles, you're going to do greater things, greater works than me. Was he talking in part about these miracles? Maybe. But that's what they did wasn't greater than his miracles. What's greater is we now have 8 billion people almost on planet Earth. And at Christ's time, there weren't even 200 million based on most estimates. 8 billion people have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And you're the one he's chosen to chose right now in this moment in Plainfield or wherever you live to spread that gospel. Those are the greater things he's talking about. That message of the gospel that changes lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to look at just how consistent your word is. We thank you for the ability that we have to do even these greater works, which is to preach the gospel. Not to perform miracles. That's your business. We thank you that this testimony of the apostles is true. We thank you that you used it in just the right time for just the right people in just the right moment. But we don't need that. What we need is truth. And your word is full of it. And we're thankful for it. And that we can hear that taught here every week. We can use it in our own lives and apply it. That we can study it personally. And I pray that we do that this week. And that we bring this gospel, the most important part of this message today, to those that are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.